This is what he's done for me and what he's done for you and done for thousands, millions, billions of others. But we've got to limit ourselves to verse 3 and that phrase, he restores my soul. Now that's four words in English. In Hebrew, it's just two words. Hebrew is very economical with its words. And the two words are both kind of very general sort of words. There's the word my soul. And the word soul there is a Hebrew word which has got a wide range of meanings. It means breath, it means life, it means spirit or soul. But it also means the sort of the inside part of us. One phrase is the seat of the emotions. It's the part inside of us that feels things deeply and from which feelings come, and where sometimes feelings are very, very deeply buried and experiences and things are deeply buried. That inner part of us. But then equally, it can be very, very broad. One translation translates it as my whole being, all that I am. And sometimes in the Bible it's translated as body. Because the Bible didn't make that much difference between the inner bit of us and the outer. We're all one person. And so it's got a wide range of meaning, my soul. And then equally, the other word in the Hebrew is a very broad one. It's a kind of turn word. It's a turn round, a come back sort of word. And it's used in all sorts of ways all through the Bible. Basically with the idea of changing a situation or responding to a question or moving around so that you're changing your direction and all those kind of things. It's bringing about some positive kind of change, renewing, restoring in that kind of sense. So, if we can have slide 2, I think it is up on the stage. If you put these two broad concepts together, you get a real wealth of meaning. And the translators of the Bible, they can only just spend a little space unpacking this verse. So the NIV says, he restores my soul. But other translations translate it in other ways. And here's a list of some of the things. I think there's 10 or 12 or something of possible ways of translating this particular phrase. He gives me new life. He turns my life around. He redeems me. He gives me second wind. He renews my spirit. He sorts out my emotions, that inner part of me. He refreshes my whole being. He gives me back my life. He restores my relationship with him. Because that's what the spiritual part of us is there for. He renews my strength. He gives me a new start. He revised my... Now, you see, there's enough there for a 10 or 12-point sermon. And I promise you that I'm not going to go through all of them. But I thought this morning we'd do two things. Number one, you will look at that list. And if God says to you, hey, that's my word for you this morning, then grab hold of it. Just one of those phrases, one of the ways that this lovely phrase in Psalm 23 can be translated. If it's something that is right for you, you say, yeah, I need that this morning, then grab it and don't bother about the rest of the sermon. Just you know, let it all pass you by and listen to the word of God through that phrase. Second thing is, since I was invited here to preach and I've got to do something, I'm going to pick out some of those phrases, some of those ways of expressing this tremendous truth, and just comment on them. And perhaps as I go through, others of you will say, yeah, that's right. That's God speaking to me through that. And whichever way, listen for the voice of God, because this is the word of God. This is the testimony of David, the testimony of God's people down through the centuries. Our God is a God who restores our soul. So let's start with one, And it's the third one down there. And I turn over a few more pages in the scriptures to Psalm 103, verse 4, where the psalmist David says, "He redeems my life from the pit." And I like that particular phrase, and for me it unpacks something of the meaning of Psalm 23, verse 3. It's the shepherd's psalm, and it reminds me of an occasion. Gwen and I were out walking in the country, not too far from where we lived, and we were going along, and Gwen said, "I think that sheep's in trouble." And that sheep certainly was in trouble. That sheep had got itself stuck in a kind of cesspit drain thing. Filthy, smelly, muddy, and it was drowning. It just could not get out. So Gwen, being compassionate, went to the farm and knocked on the door, and the farmer was away, but the farmer's wife was there, and she said, "Oh no, not again," kind of thing, and put on her overalls and came along, and she reached down in and she pulled the wretched thing out and put it, plunked it on the bank, gave it a kick, and it sort of struggled and went away. And that's what the psalmist says, oh, not quite with the kick. In the pit. And he's taken me out. But he uses a phrase stronger than just "he's taken me out of the pit." He says he redeems my life. And that's the opposite of the kick. That's the shepherd coming and restoring and making whole that poor sheep that's been down in the muddy pit. Redemption is such a marvelous Bible word. It means that God takes the dark and the bad and the disastrous and the failure and the sin and those things that have happened to us that we say, "Oh no, I wish that had never happened." And somehow in his incredible wisdom and grace and power, somehow he turns them round and makes them beautiful. And he takes away the darkness and the damage and all the things that make them evil. And he turns them into something positive and creative and beautiful. He redeems my life. He redeems my situation. He picks me up and he puts me back on my feet. And he gives me what I need to carry on. And so I love that picture. And of course, Jesus is called the Redeemer. He especially is the one who does it for us. And some of us this morning, we may need to hear that very specially. We may need to hear God saying, "Okay, there are those things that you have had a bad week, you have had a bad month, you've had a bad year, and there are things that have happened that you wish had not happened. You have failed in this way or in that way, you've struggled, you've fallen into sin, you've gone into a pit. But I am the one who not only lifts you out, but turns the pain and the evil and the darkness and the suffering into something beautiful. He redeems my life from the pit." Well, that was one to start off with. Now, a second one, "He restores my whole being." Or he refreshes my whole being. He gives me a kind of workover, a kind of 20,000 mile service, and gets everything working right, everything restored, working smoothly, those strange, odd knocking noises and bits that don't work very well, put right and refreshed. And that's the ministry of God through his Holy Spirit. You see, our God is life. The essence of God. He is the living God. And sometimes our life seems to be rather lacking life. It isn't exactly lively. Maybe we get weary, as Billy says, or maybe we have a very wet kind of year, and it just rains and rains and rains, and we just kind of, it gets on top of us. And we need something to bring back a little bit of that zip, a little bit of that life that is our God. In the springtime, you look at the sheep on the hillside. We could just look out over a field and we can see the sheep there. And they got the lambs. Now, what are lambs like? Well, lambs are absolutely ridiculously, crazily fantastic. They've not long been born and they're out there in the field and they discover they got legs and they don't really know. They got four legs, which is very awkward. If they only had two, it wouldn't be so bad. But four, and what do they do with their legs? Well, they kind of try their front legs, so they go like that. They try their back legs and they go like that. And then they try all four at once. They go, vroom, and they gamble, you know, G-A-M-B-O-L. Right? They're kind of full of life and full of excitement. And then they chase each other around the field and they get up onto a little dump and say, I'm the king of the castle. And all that. It's terrific. But then you look at them 12 months later, miserable old ewes. And you think, what on earth? How on earth can they get from that to that? Or even more difficult, how can they get back from that to that? And David says they probably can. Once you become a miserable old ram, you can't get back to being a gambling lamb. But God can do it for us. God can bring back that joy that we first knew when first Jesus came into our life. God can bring back that enthusiasm, that excitement. We don't have to get old and cynical as we go on in the Christian life. We don't have to get to the stage, oh, I know all that, been there. And you know, I've heard so many sermons and I don't get excited anymore when I hear the Word of God. The Word of God is no longer living. It's quite dull, to be quite honest. And we need to allow God to get us back to that point where we have that excitement and that enthusiasm and that joy and that zeal, that lovely old-fashioned word, you know, the zeal of the Lord of hosts to do this and so on. That vision, that commitment, he refreshes my whole being, whether it is weariness or whether it's losing our first love or our first vision, or whatever it is. God says, hey, I can bring you back from being a miserable old you to being a lively lamb. I can restore your soul. I can refresh those parts of your being that nothing else can reach. Number three, and this is another possible translation, he gives me new life. And again, or gives me a new start. We could translate that into various situations. We could say, well, perhaps there's the person here this morning who never has made a start with the Lord Jesus Christ, who never has set out on a journey with God, who never has begun the Christian pilgrimage pathway, however you describe it. And so, okay, maybe God is saying that to somebody this morning. Look, I'm giving you an opportunity today to start again in your life. Maybe your life, well, it's been all right, nothing too disastrous, but maybe it hasn't. Maybe there's parts of your life that you'd rather leave behind and things in your life that you need to say to God, well, God, that was a mistake. I messed that up. I fouled that up. I need your mercy and your forgiveness and your healing. But whatever way round, God says, well, I'm giving you a new start. He said to those guys by the lakeside, come on, follow me. Leave your nets and follow me. And they had two choices. They could say, no, thanks very much. We're all right where we are. We'll carry on as we are. Or, yeah, this guy is worth following. This guy has got things to say that we need to hear. This guy has got a power that we need to tap into for life. This guy is full of grace and love and mercy and compassion. These are qualities that we need for ourselves and we need to be able to share with others and to pass on to a world that is hungry for these things. So they left everything and they started a whole new life following Jesus. And God says to you this morning, well, why don't you do that? Why carry on without God, without Jesus? Why go on making your own way, doing your own thing, carrying your own burden, when there's a God who offers you a new start? But maybe others have said, well, I did that a long time ago. But God still speaks to you through this phrase. He still says, but, you know, you've slackened off a bit, haven't you? You've lost a bit of the impetus. Or maybe you've come to a dead stop. Billy says, it's a bit like this, you know, a bit like the waves on the sea. And it's quite like, you know, sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down. And sometimes we need to say, okay, today, Lord, I want to go back and kind of begin again. Have another new start with you. And God says, that's fine. That's tremendous. I can give you a new beginning. I can give you a new start this morning. A new dealing with the past, and a new empowering for the future, a new infilling with my Holy Spirit, with my presence, Jesus living in you. That brings us on. Is that the next one on the list? No, there's one more before the that I've got to mention, and that's the one about these deep inner feelings and emotions. Just very quickly on this one, because there's so much that could be said. But when I looked it up in a commentary, I was quite fascinated by this concept that the word translated my soul was often understood as that kind of deep hidden place down inside of us. Jesus says, from which come all sorts of feelings and emotions. And those who are up in some of the psychologists and so on believe that things get deep buried down in there as well. And perhaps it's an area that is a mystery to us. It's something inside of us that we don't quite understand. But this verse says, God knows all about it. We don't understand it. We don't understand what motivates us, what drives us very often. Why in a particular situation we suddenly become very fearful, or in another situation anger rises up, or in another situation there's envy or insecurity or whatever it may be. We don't understand how these things come or why they come. But God does. And he's big enough to cope with them. He's big enough to deal with them. He's big enough to sort them out. The phrase, the first word, as I say, he restores, means to turn round. He can deal with them. Now, we know that generally speaking, he doesn't deal with them just like that. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But many of us have feelings and experiences and emotions and deep buried things in our heart that take quite a time to turn round. Quite a time for the pain of a tragic bereavement, a sudden disastrous event in our lives, for that pain to be healed. Healing takes time. Or for that experience that we went through that's left a lot of guilt, for us to be able to unload all of that guilt and gradually find that the burden is lifted. These things may well take time, but the Word of God here is saying that he is the one who can do it. We don't have to stay in that darkness. We don't have to have that sorrow, that pain forever. He can gradually transform it into a memory that is, yes, heavy in some ways, but beautiful in others. Into an experience that makes us sadder, yes, but wiser. and more able to face life and to help others to face life. He can deal with those deep things down inside of us. As I say, we can't go into great detail, but there may be some part of your life that this morning you need to bring before God, and you need to lay it before God and say, God, you are the God who understands, who knows where I'm at, who knows what goes on inside of me, and you are the one who can sort it out, and I want you to do that. I love the phrase, Jesus is Lord. It was a kind of catchphrase in the early church. Jesus is Lord. Lord, I want you. Jesus, I want you to be Lord of that deep inner part of me. And I want your Lordship to be Lordship. And I want you to take control and to work it out and to deal with all those things and to demonstrate your power. And your grace, even if it's painful, even if at times I say, hey, what are you doing? Lord, be Lord in that inner part of me. And then the one I nearly went through just now because I didn't look at my notes. He restores my relationship with him. And I said that God is life. And the thing that God, because he's life, the thing that God wants us to have is life. And the life that he gives us is not ordinary life. It's not human life. But it's eternal life. And sometimes we think of eternal life as going on forever and ever. And I suppose it does. I don't know. I think God exists on a different timescale from us. So ever and ever is a bit of a funny phrase when you try and apply it to God. But one of the biggest things about eternal life is that it's the life that belongs to God. And he alone is eternal. And in a sense, it's a type of life. It's a quality of life. And yes, it'll go on forever and ever. But the greatest thing about it is its depth and its richness. And especially the fact that it's God's life. And so my life and God's life are merged together. Jesus says, I live in you and you live in me. And you draw your life from me. And I put my life in you. So that the life you live now isn't your life. But Christ lives in you, and you live his life, and he lives his life in you. And that's that relationship. I was preaching the other day on the prodigal son, and it's so familiar. We've heard hundreds of sermons. But it's such a story that the boy messed it all up, but he said, I'm going back. And I'm going back to be a servant, just to work in the fight. All I need is food. That's all he wanted, really. You know, he was desperate. He was hungry. He was starving. He wanted to get, the only way to get food was to get a job as a servant or a slave on the farm. And then he'd get his food. But what he got was his father. And he got, in getting his father, he got everything. Yes, he got the food and he got the robe and he got the ring. But above all, he got his father. And Jesus says, that's what it is. That's how it is. This is what God wants you to have. It's him. His arms of love. His recognition. His acknowledgement. You are my child, my son, my daughter. That security. That belonging. That confidence, that knowledge that because he loves us, because he holds us, because he keeps us, then we don't have to be stressed, we don't have to be afraid. We can walk through life knowing that we've got a heavenly father who knows and loves and cares and provides. He restores my relationship with him. How is your relationship with him? Oh, I'm sure you're not in a far country wasting all your money with prostitutes. But maybe you've just kind of wandered a little way and you need to come back. And you need to feel again his arms thrown around your neck and his love and his welcome and his acceptance. This is my son. This is my daughter. And then I think it's the last one, isn't it? That's quite enough. He gives me back my life. And that's a good translation. Again, once upon a time, when I was quite a young kid, I gave my life to Jesus. Great moment, great experience. I remember it still. I can almost take you to the spot where it happened. I gave my life to Jesus. And I said, Jesus, this is my life. And sometimes I've kind of taken it back and had to give it to him again and have a new start. Yep. But I've given it to him. Now this says he gives it back to me. And I like that. Obviously you can apply it in various ways, but I like it because what it means is something like this. I say, God, here's my life. Here are my hands, my skills. Here's my brain, my intellect. Here's my body, the things that I do, the way that I live, my relationships, the people I know, the way I use my life. I'm giving it to you, Lord. And he says, okay, Pete. And now I'm giving it back to you. I've taken it and I've kind of cleaned it right through, given it a real makeover, and I've made it something beautiful, something lovely. I've put my spirit in it and there it is. And now I'm giving it to you so that you can go out and live for me. So that you can be my representative. You can shine with the light of God. You can live the love of God. You can be the presence of God wherever you go. I need you. I've got work for you to do. I've got a task for you to do. There's people there who are hurting, people who are hungry, people who are suffering, people who are without God and without hope in their lives. And I'm giving you back your life so that you can live it for my glory. So that you can serve, so that you can be what I want you to be. My people, my person, my man, my woman on planet Earth in these days. So he gives it back. And we can, of course, take it back in the wrong way and say, oh, thanks for giving it back. I'll do what I like with it. Or we can say, okay, Lord, you're trusting me. You're trusting me. I don't know how much longer I've got. I haven't got much longer. Not by the rule of averages, anyhow. I don't know how many more years I'm going to live, how many more days, weeks. But you're trusting me with a life that I can live for you, my God. So, God has spoken. God has spoken to me, and God has spoken to you. And this is a very sacred moment because Jesus said, when you meet together, I want you to remember me, to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to focus upon me. And I want you to focus upon me because I gave my life for you. I want you to think of what I have given, what I have done, and it's for you. And I want you to receive, to take, eat, take, drink, take me, my body, my blood, and take it into your being. Swallow it. Take my word. Receive it. Not a bad word this morning, was it? Very suitable for that person. But it's God's word to you this morning, to me, that we receive the grace and the healing and the restoration of our God. So, perhaps the deacons will come forward. Ours is the privilege. We are invited to the table of the Lord. Some are not able. Some choose not to. But ours is the privilege this morning of receiving, of welcoming, of accepting. I shall say a prayer, and then the deacons will bring you the bread. Please take the bread as it is served to you. And in eating the bread, symbolically receive all that God offers to you this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our God, a God of infinite grace, of infinite resources, and of infinite love. Thank you, Lord. There's no end to it. And we receive all that you give us in Jesus, he who did not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not together with him give us all things? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.